This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with Yahweh accuses Israel, consequences for apostasy, folly of idolatry, impending punishment, and meet the lion. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
When you run through a list of the 16th century reformers, the names Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, they come to mind. Then the lesser known cast of characters, Philip Melanchthon or Martin Chemnitz, depending on your flavor of the Reformation. A name that's not on the list is Catherine Parr. But can this sixth and final wife of Henry VIII be called a reformer? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. Joining us to do so on this Monday, Dr. Don Matzett. He's part-time pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Wentzville, Missouri. He is emeritus host of Issues Etc. and author of several books, including his latest, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen Reformer. Don, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd. How you been?
I've been very well. And you?
Doing well for an 81-year-old man.
What have you been up to lately, and how's your golf game?
Oh, Todd, you're getting personal. What have I been up to? I'm still serving as the part-time pastor teaching Bible class at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Wentzville. My legs are very weak. I have peripheral neuropathy. But, Todd, I could stand in one spot, turn my body, and hit a golf ball. My problem is getting to the spot. So I have a tea time tomorrow, and I still play two or three times a week if the weather permits.
And how is Diane?
Diane's doing well. Diane's doing very well. We have four children, you know. Now we have 11 grandchildren and one great-grandchild. And so, Todd, life is good. I just got my first COVID check. The government keeps sending me money. I get an opportunity to read and to write. How much better can it be? And the next step, of course, is going to heaven.
How did you fall in love with Catherine Parr?
Oh, Todd, I'll tell you. I watched a series on the Six Wives of Henry VIII, and I was doing a search on some of the wives through Wikipedia, and I came upon Catherine Parr, and it was only half a page. This was 2017. At this point, there's about three pages because there's been a revival of interest in Catherine Parr. And in that Wikipedia article, it said that in her Lamentation of a Sinner, Catherine Parr debased herself, which would not have been appropriate for a British monarch, and accepted the Lutheran doctrine of justification by faith. And I thought, wow, I got to read this thing. But it was nowhere to be found. I mean, can you imagine a book written in 1547 that is not on the internet? I found an anthology written by Dr. Janelle Miller out of Chicago University, which contained the treatise, but she had translated it from the 16th century English, and she put it more into King James speak, and I wanted to update it into modern English, but I needed her permission. She gave me the permission to do so, and I put out a little book titled The Lamentation of a Sinner, which, Todd, incidentally, is the first time that work had been published as a standalone version since 1562, which is somewhat incredible. Well, I added a larger biography to it, and I circulated it through some publishers, and no one in the U.S., no Christian publisher was interested, because, I mean, who ever heard of Catherine Parr? But a British publisher, Amberley Books out of Gloucestershire, said, yeah, we'll do it. Even though it's not a Christian publisher, they put no restrictions whatsoever on what I wrote in the book. The book came out in England in December, and it's being released, by the way, in the U.S. today. That's how I got interested in Catherine Parr.
So for context, she is most known for being the sixth wife of Henry VIII. Tell us about King Henry VIII.
Oh boy, where do you start? 1485, the Battle of Bosworth Field. Henry Tudor defeated Richard III, who Shakespeare said yelled out, "My kingdom for a horse." And Henry Tudor got the crown off the head of Richard III and became Henry VII. Henry VII had four children, Arthur, who was named after King Arthur of the Knights of the Round Table, and Henry, and two girls. Now, he married Elizabeth of York, which put an end to the War of the Roses, for whatever that's worth. And Elizabeth of York and Henry VII had these four children. Now, Arthur was the hope. He was going to unify these two warring houses because he had both blood of Lancaster and also of York. And so Henry wanted to marry Arthur off and at the same time get some money because his kingdom was in debt. So he got in touch with Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain, and they had a daughter, Catherine, and they arranged for a marriage between Catherine and Arthur. Well, they got married. Arthur was 14 at the time. The marriage, according to Catherine, was never consummated, but Arthur died a year later of the sweating sickness. Catherine also got it, but she recovered. Now, Henry VII did not want to send Catherine back to Spain because he needed her dowry. She became an ambassador from the House of Aragon. But Henry VII decided, well, why don't I marry off my second son to Catherine? Well, Henry the second son was 14 years old, and he had no desire to marry some 20-year-old woman, obviously. But when Henry VII died 3 years later, Henry VIII said, yes, I will marry Catherine, because, you know, Todd, she was a cute little Spanish princess. And so Henry VIII married Catherine of Aragon, and she became the Queen of England.
What events precipitated the English Reformation?
All right. Catherine of Aragon and Henry were married for 24 years. Henry wanted a male heir. And all these things Catherine produced was a little girl by the name of Mary, who later became the infamous Bloody Mary. By this time, Catherine, who was probably 4 foot 5 inches tall, but 24 years later, she was no longer able to bear children. And I guess you could say she was 4 by 4. All right. And Henry was still a very viable, younger, middle-aged man. And he fell in love with Anne Boleyn. And he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and Anne Boleyn refused to be his mistress. And she said, if you want me, you got to marry me. That meant that Catherine of Aragon had to go. So he appealed to the Pope based on Leviticus, saying that a man should not marry his brother's wife. But the Pope at that time, who happened to be, I believe it was Clement, said, no, that's not going to work, but we can have a trial. So he sent Cardinal Campeggio over to England to try the case of Catherine versus Henry, and Campeggio refused to make a decision. He said it was up to the Curia to do that, and they would meet a year later, and Henry was getting very, very impatient. So he told the Pope, get lost, I'm the head of my own church. And Thomas Cranmer then married him and Anne Boleyn, and Catherine of Aragon was put away somewhere where she died not too long thereafter. And so why did the English Reformation happen? Well, because Henry had the hots for Anne Boleyn. He wanted a male heir, And Anne Boleyn said, yes, I will give you a male heir. And so at that point, we have the beginning of the English Reformation. A strange way. God works in mysterious ways, Todd, to cause his purposes to come to pass.
How did the Church of England then differ in doctrine and practice from the Roman Church?
Well, Henry now had a problem. Now that I'm head of the church, what am I going to do with it? You know what I mean? Henry was Erasmian. He was trained by Erasmus, or by disciples of Erasmus. And Erasmus wanted a reformation in the church. He was a humanist, not a secular humanist, a Christian humanist, who wanted to see the emphasis placed upon the people, not upon the church. And Henry sort of followed that way of thinking. He shut down the monasteries and so forth, but he did not change the theology. But Todd, he was open to talking to the Lutherans.
So why did Henry then reject justification by grace through faith alone?
Because Henry was convinced that good works had salvific merit. He did not want to give up on the fact that good works played some role in getting you to heaven. And I have no idea what good works he performed, but he didn't want to give up on that notion.
Dr. Don Matzett is our guest, emeritus host of Issues Etc. We're talking about Reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. When we come back, why was heresy then considered a capital crime?
Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.
Pastor Will Wheaton talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I know you want to be truly Jesus' disciple. That means abiding in Jesus' word. Abide means live in, as in Jesus' word becomes your abode. Jesus wants his word to become your home, the place where you hang out, where you're nourished and refreshed. The cool thing is that when you make the word your home, then God, the Blessed Trinity, makes his home inside of you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for daily Bible reading at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. Dr. Don Matzett is our guest. He's author of several books, including his latest, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen Reformer. Don, why was heresy then considered a capital crime?
Well, because of Parliament. 1534, Parliament passed the Act of Supremacy, which meant that Henry was the supreme head of the church. And they also then passed, together with that, the Act of Treason. And to disagree with the fact that Henry was the head of the church was treasonous and worthy of death. And so a number of individuals, and one of them being Henry's good friend, Thomas More, who happened at one time to be Henry's Lord Chancellor, refused to accept the Act of Supremacy because he was loyal to the Pope. And Henry hated the idea, but, well, Thomas More had his head cut off. So the Act of Supremacy was joined to the Act of Treason, so that if you disagree with the king, it's treasonous.
So go into a little more detail about the involvement between Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and Henry.
Well, I think we got to go back a little bit to 1520. Because in 1520, Luther came out with his Babylonian Captivity of the Church. Henry was at that time still married to Catherine of Aragon and still a very good Roman Catholic committed to the Pope. And Henry responded to Luther's treatise with the defense of the seven sacraments. And it was sent to Rome. Now, I don't think Henry wrote it. Thomas More later did admit that he put the thoughts together. But the Pope made Henry a defender of the faith because he took on Martin Luther. Well, Martin Luther, in good old Martin Luther style, responded to King Henry, calling him all kinds of bad names, and said, "I'd like to stuff your treatise down your throat." Well, that sounds a little bit like Luther, doesn't it? Well, anyway, Christian I, who was the king of Denmark, wrote to Martin and said, look, Brother Luther, you better apologize to Henry. Because, if you apologize to Henry, he might be open to the Reformation. And so Luther wrote this long letter of apology to Henry. By the way, it's not in the American version of Luther's works. I found it basically in a 1919 publication of coming out of the Missouri Synod, similar to a theological quarterly, where they had Luther's letter to Henry. And Luther, almost on bended knee, was begging Henry for forgiveness. Well, Henry had no intention whatsoever of bringing the Reformation into England. So he took Luther's letter, translated it into English, and spread it throughout the land, making fun of poor Martin. And it must have been embarrassing. Luther later wrote to his good friend Wenceslaus Link and said that he had been deceived by the King of Denmark by apologizing to Henry, and then Henry made a fool out of him. Now, Henry, for some reason, appreciated Melanchthon more than Luther. Yeah, he believed that Melanchthon was a little bit more conciliatory, which of course we know from history that Melanchthon was. And Henry wanted Melanchthon to come to England, but Elector John Frederick would not give him leave to go to visit Henry in England. Why? I don't know. Maybe he was afraid that Melanchthon was a little bit too conciliatory. But Melanchthon, Todd, his greatest theological work was his Loci Communes, Places in Theology. And Melanchthon's second edition of Loci Communes was dedicated to Henry VIII. And Henry VIII sent him a stipend, which was greater than anything Melanchthon would earn in teaching 1 year at Wittenberg. Well, after Henry rejected the Reformation, Robert Barnes, who was one of the promoters of the Lutheran Reformation in England, blamed Elector John Frederick because Elector Frederick refused to let Melanchthon visit Henry.
Who was Thomas Cromwell, and what attempts did he make in the 1530s to align England with the Lutheran Small Caldic League?
This is funny. Okay, now if we go back to the wives, okay, let me just bring you up to this point. From Catherine of Aragon, you have Anne Boleyn. Anne Boleyn had her head cut off after 3 years for incest. And then after that, Henry married Jane Seymour. And from Jane Seymour, he had his only son, Edward, who would become Edward VI. But Jane Seymour died in childbirth. Now, after Jane Seymour, Thomas Cromwell got the big idea, why don't we get Henry married off to some German chick? You know, we find somebody in Germany and we could align us with the small Celtic League because England was kind of isolated. I mean, all of the other European countries submitted to the Pope except the small Celtic League. And so Henry Cromwell proposed the marriage of Henry to Anne of Cleves, which is fascinating because Anne of Cleves had a sister, Sybil, who was married to Elector John Frederick. And so Henry sent his court artist, Hans Holbein, over to Germany to paint a picture of Anne of Cleves. And we would say today it was photoshopped, okay? And so he came back, and she looked like she was pretty nice. And so Henry agreed to the marriage with Anne of Cleves. Well, when Anne of Cleves finally came to England and Henry saw her, he referred to her as a Flanders mare, which is not a nice way of speaking of your future wife-to-be. But he had to marry her. And after the first night they were together, that next morning, Thomas Cromwell asked Henry, well, Henry, is she any better? And Henry said, she has evil smells about her. Well, that marriage lasted until from January to July, and basically it was annulled because a marriage was never consummated. And so the union of England with the small Celtic League never came off. Henry, after making Thomas Cromwell the Duke of Essex, he cut his head off because of what Cromwell had done. And in terms of the marriage with Anne of Cleves, which I think is, I don't think too many people would realize that for 6 months, John Frederick, the great defender of the Reformation and the great protector of Martin Luther, was the brother-in-law of Henry VIII.
You mentioned the wives in the list briefly before, but tell us more about Henry's previous marriages before Catherine Parr.
Well, you know, you got Catherine of Aragon, lasted 24 years. Anne Boleyn lasted 3 years. Jane Seymour lasted a couple of years. She died in childbirth. So now you have the three offspring. You have Mary. Anne Boleyn gave birth to Elizabeth. Now, Henry and Anne Boleyn were very, very disappointed because all the signs, all the astrological signs pointed to the fact that they were going to have a son. They had even made out announcements to which they had to add an ESS because Elizabeth was born. Now, if they only knew, Todd, that this little girl, Elizabeth, was to become the famous Virgin Queen who ruled England for 40 years, ushering in the great Elizabethan era in English history and Shakespeare, they would have felt a little differently toward their little girl. And so Elizabeth came from Anne Boleyn, and Anne Boleyn had her head cut off after 3 years. Jane Seymour died in childbirth. After that, Anne of Cleves, that lasted for 6 months. Now, after Anne of Cleves, Henry wanted to sow some wild oats, so he married this 17-year-old little girl, Catherine Howard. Catherine Howard was not satisfied with crawling under the sheets with this old, fat, smelly King Henry. So she had affairs, and one of the affairs was with Henry's groom, Thomas Culpepper. And so when Henry found out about this, he was so disappointed that little Catherine Howard would not be satisfied with him alone. And of course, it was treason. And Henry hated this, but they had to cut her head off. Henry mourned the loss of Catherine Howard because he really loved this little girl. Maybe he was a pedophile at heart. After Catherine Howard died, Henry was now looking for a new wife. All of Henry's marriages were one reaction after the other. But now he wanted somebody stable. an older woman, and his eye fell upon Catherine Parr. Catherine Parr was married at that time, and we'll get into that, to Lord Latimer, who was twice her age. And after Latimer died, Catherine returned to court because she really was in love with Thomas Seymour. Thomas Seymour was an admiral. He was a rogue, but he was a very interesting catch. And she fell in love with Seymour. When Henry found out about Seymour, he shipped him away to Holland to become the ambassador. And he then said to Catherine Parr, "Lady Latimer, I would have you to be my wife."
We're talking with Dr. Don Matzett about the reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Wittenberg Trail feature of the Issues, Etc. Journal is a feature that we've had there for years that allows people who've made the trip to Lutheranism from someplace else to tell their story. And the latest Wittenberg Trail feature is told by Joshua Pauling. He talks about his trip from kind of general evangelicalism through Reformed seminary. He says he has found the treasures of the church in the Church of the Augsburg Confession, the Lutheran Church. You can subscribe absolutely free to the latest Issues, Etc. journal. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send it right to you. We'll be right back.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Life Ministry is hosting a virtual life conference, Making Disciples, Valuing Life, on March 19th and 20th. Dozens of experts in life ministry will present and answer questions throughout the conference in on-demand videos and live sessions. Participate in the conference, be equipped to speak up for the sanctity of life, and gain ideas on how to care for life. Join us as we build a team for new life ministry challenges. Register now at lcms-life.org, lcms-life.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Don Matzett is our guest, emeritus host of Issues, Etc., and author of several books, including his latest, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen, Reformer. Don, who then was Catherine Parr?
Catherine Parr was married circa 1512. There is no definite date. Her father, Sir Thomas Parr, was a good friend of Henry VIII. Her mother was in service of Catherine of Aragon. So when Catherine was born, she was named after Catherine of Aragon, which is really funny because Henry's last wife was named after his first wife. And when Catherine was 17, she married a kid by the name of Thomas Brogue, but he died a couple years later. And so Catherine was now a widow, and a marriage was arranged between her and Lord Latimer from the north. And Catherine married Latimer and got a title. She was now Lady Latimer. And that marriage didn't last long because Lord Latimer was old and he was sickly. And when Latimer died, then Catherine returned to court and caught the eye of the infamous King Henry.
Why do you call Catherine a reformer?
I begin by calling her an opportunist. And I think it would be good to ask the question, why did she marry Henry? The thing, Todd, that really bothers me about all of the stuff that is done on Catherine Parr, and since 2009, there have been probably five biographies written. One of the leading authorities on Tudor history says that Catherine married Henry to promote the Reformation. And none of these authors recognize that there were two Reformations. And Catherine most certainly did not promote the Lutheran Reformation. Now, there is a postscript in a letter after the death of Henry that Catherine wrote to her lover, Thomas Seymour, claiming that God made me marry Henry. Now, maybe this was the God made me do it excuse. I don't know. But there is no possibility, because how would God do that? You know, send an angel? The real reason that Catherine married Henry is found in a letter that she wrote to her brother William 4 months after she married Henry, and that was, we are going to enjoy the perks of being the Queen of England, which she did. And I think I mentioned she ordered 114 pair of shoes the first year. Her loo, if you know what a loo is, was opulent. I mean, she had the most incredible toilet seat probably in English history. She spent money right and left, and Henry was very willing to allow her to do that. So her lifestyle in the first couple of years was opulent.
Why have you mentioned these biographies? Why have historians typically taken notice of Catherine Parr?
Well, do they? I mean, nobody said her tomb was lost for 250 years. And no historians have written anything about Catherine until probably the last 20 years. And most of them have been written by women, because Catherine Parr is the feminist ideal. In 1544, when Henry went to war against France, he made Catherine the queen regent. Catherine succeeded in bringing Henry's dysfunctional family together, Mary, Elizabeth, and Edward. She became, for little Edward, his beloved mother. Catherine was the first woman published in England under her own name, and that was her book, Prayers and Meditations. They had a happy marriage, because they had a meeting of the minds. Catherine was the most intelligent of all of Henry's wives. And I don't want to be crude, but I think it was the first woman that Henry married for her mind and not for her body. They had a meeting of the minds, and I think Catherine actually did love Henry. Not necessarily Eros, but more Phileo. They were good friends, and they got along well together. They could discuss things together. And so generally, for the first 3 or so years, it was a generally happy marriage.
So how did the rest of the marriage go?
Well, now we got to get into Catherine's conversion experience, because that changed everything. Catherine was, when she wrote Prayers and Meditations, which is a plagiarization, actually, of Thomas A'Kempis's Imitation of Christ, when she wrote that in 1545, she was still a good Catholic, because nobody would accuse Thomas A'Kempis of being a Lutheran. But things happened that brought Catherine to the conclusion that her good works were not sufficient. Now, one of the things that happened was that the Duke of Norfolk, Charles Brandon, married his Catherine Willoughby, and then Catherine Willoughby became a promoter of the Reformation. After Brandon died, Catherine Willoughby Brandon returned to court, and I believe she had a real influence upon Catherine Parr. But there is an incident that occurred in the New Year's of 1546. This is fascinating. Little Elizabeth was 11 years old, and as a New Year's present, she presented Catherine with an English translation of the first chapter of Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And in her prefatory letter, she told Catherine to meditate upon every sentence. And there was one statement that Calvin made that I'm sure changed everything for Catherine. Calvin wrote, "But should we once begin to raise our thoughts to God and reflect what kind of being he is, and how absolute the perfection of that righteousness and wisdom and virtue to which, as a standard, we are to be conformed, what formerly delighted us by its false show of righteousness will become polluted with the greatest iniquity. You know, and I know, that before a person comes to understand justification by faith, they have to be confronted with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Jesus said, "Be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect." And only when a person comes to that conclusion that only the perfect righteousness of God is sufficient will they look upon their life through a totally different lens. They'll look upon their life through the eyes of God, and they will see the incredible, sinful nature of everything that they thought and did. And that's exactly what happened to Catherine Parr. She looked upon her life and described her former ignominy and her opposition to the God who loved her. And that opened up for Catherine the whole understanding that the only hope she had was found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Had Henry become aware of Catherine's embrace of justification by grace through faith, what would he have done?
He would have cut her head off. But this, Catherine, I believe Catherine wanted to show this work to Henry, because in the Lamentation of a Sinner, she praises Henry as being the Pharaoh who set England free from the tyranny of the Pope. But what happened in the meantime was that Henry's two heresy hunters, Bishop Stephen Gardiner and Thomas Wriothesley, were going after heretics. And there was a young woman by the name of Anne Askew who rejected transubstantiation. They thought she was influencing the queen and her court, and they imprisoned her. They put her on the rack, and basically both her arms and legs were pulled out of joint. She was sat in a chair and burned at the stake. And after that, the queen's quarters were searched for, how would you put it, for banned books. Now, I don't know how Elizabeth ever got through getting Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, but they searched Catherine's apartments for banned books, and I believe Catherine came to the conclusion, it would not be a good idea at this time if I published The Lamentation of a Sinner. So 6 months or 7 months after Henry died, she published the work.
What prompted her to write it in the first place?
It was a conversion experience. She wanted to tell the world what she had experienced. Any person who was converted to faith in Jesus Christ in a dynamic fashion wants to tell everybody about it. And that was her intention, to tell people what she had experienced. But nobody was interested, Todd. None of the nobility would be interested in reading a book in which the Queen of England so debases herself and claims that her only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Now I know that the Duchess of Suffolk, Meghan Markle, is in some difficulty now after her interview with Oprah. You probably read that in the news. But imagine if she would have written a treatise speaking of all of the sins that she committed while she was a Hollywood actress, and that she had found her only hope in Jesus. Imagine what the press would have done. Imagine what the royal family would have done. What Catherine Parr did in The Lamentation of a Sinner was embarrassing to the British nobility.
How would you summarize it? What does she say in this work?
Well, let me read you one section, if I might. You know, we understand the theology of justification by faith, especially the nature of what that faith is all about. Let me just read you this, Todd. St. Paul says, and these are the words of Catherine Parr. St. Paul says, "We are justified by faith in Christ, not by the deeds of the law, For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. St. Paul means, now get this, not a dead human historical faith, which we would call fides historica, not an historical faith, but Catherine writes, a supernatural living faith, which works by love, as he himself plainly states. Now she says, this esteem of faith does not disparage good works, for out of this faith springs all good works. Yet we may not impute to the worthiness of faith or good works our justification before God, but ascribe and give the worthiness of it totally to the merits of Christ's passion. And then she makes this statement, the very true and only property of faith is to take, apprehend, and hold fast the promises of God. Wow. I mean, that is a mature understanding of saving faith. And there are, I'm sure there are many Lutherans who don't understand faith the way Catherine Parr expressed it. And of course, I think she got a lot of that from, I suspect, I may be wrong, from Melanchthon's Apology.
I was just going to say, had I not known you were reading from her Lamentations, I would have guessed you were reading from the Apology to the Augsburg Confession.
Exactly. Now, just think of that, Todd. This woman understood that faith, now we're going to use a technical term here, faith is not causative, but instrumental. To me, when I read that, I thought, I wonder how many Lutheran pastors know faith is not causative, but instrumental. We've always said faith does not cause you to be justified, but faith is the instrument whereby, and she used that wonderful Lutheran word, whereby you apprehend the promises of God in Christ Jesus.
We're talking with Dr. Don Mattson, Emeritus Host of Issues, Etc., about Reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. How does her Lamentations demonstrate the centrality of justification in Christian theology? How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with Yahweh Accuses Israel, Consequences for Apostasy, Folly of Idolatry, Impending Punishment, and Meet the Lion. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com. And save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We're discussing Reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII, with Dr. Don Matzett. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. It's an opportunity for you to meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Larry Rast, Brian Wolfmiller, Will Wheaton, and Robert George. The current 100 in-person attendance limit has already been surpassed. If and when the attendance limit has been increased, early registrants will get top priority. Register before April 1st and take advantage of the early bird registration fee of $135. Learn more at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, making the case July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. Don, how does Catherine's Lamentations document demonstrate the centrality of justification in Christian theology?
Well, for her, it was at the center. As far as I'm concerned, and as far as you're concerned, Luther said, without justification, we lose everything. It's the cardinal doctrine. And I think Catherine Parr simply went along with that.
Why did this writing, The Lamentation of a Sinner, lapse into obscurity?
No one wanted to read it. No one was interested in reading it. Because here's what she did, Todd. She not only took on the papal riffraff, but she lampooned Erasmus. An Erasmian Christianity was the thing in England. And Catherine, by talking about election, for example, Erasmus hated the notion of election because man had free will. And if you, and I'm sure you are aware of the fact that Luther and Erasmus really got into a contention over the bondage of the will. And Erasmus and Luther parted ways over that subject. And Catherine was speaking the same thing that Luther was saying in Bondage of the Will. And so she was lampooning all of the Erasmian do-gooders in England who thought that they were being saved by following, as Erasmus put it, the simple philosophy of Jesus. And boy, don't we hear that today. And so nobody wanted to read it. And while her prayers and meditation were published, I think, 14 or 15 times under the reign of Elizabeth, the Lamentation was published once in 1562, and it was banished under Mary before that, and then the whole thing lapsed into obscurity. Wesley never speaks of it. William Wilberforce, who wrote a book on reviving the Church of England, never refers to the Queen of England writing the Lamentation of a Sinner. Why not? I mean, what a great reference point, the conversion experience of a former queen.
Is there any evidence that Catherine interacted with the writings of Martin Luther or the other reformers?
I don't know. I found a doublet in her writings that is very similar to what Luther wrote in his commentary or his notes on Romans. I don't know. I don't know what Catherine had at her disposal. If Elizabeth, this 11-year-old kid, had Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, what did Catherine Parr have? I think one of my favorite Luther writings, which we should all read coming up on Lent, is Meditating on the Passion of Our Lord. And I see a lot of similarities because Luther wrote that in 1519, but it went through 25 printings. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was translated into English, because a lot of what I see in Catherine Parr, I also see in Luther's Meditating upon the Passion of Our Lord. But I can't prove that. I don't know how much she had of Luther. I don't know if she had the apology. But when I read that one paragraph, she had to get that from somewhere, from some Lutheran theological work.
So tell us about Henry's death and the aftermath.
Henry died in January 1547. All right. Henry and Catherine got into all kinds of discussions and debates over theology after Catherine's conversion, to the point where Catherine was almost arrested. When Henry died in 1547, he didn't ask for a priest to come and give him last rites, he asked for Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who, by the way, when Henry came out with his six articles and said that a priest should not marry, Thomas Cranmer was married and he had to box up his wife and ship her off to Germany. But anyway, he called for Cranmer, and Henry was dying, and he was not, it was almost unconscious, and Cranmer asked him this question: do you trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And Henry squeezed Cranmer's hand. Now, I don't know what that means, but we may see this irascible monarch in heaven. I don't know. I sure hope so. But he gave that indicator that, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life.
You mentioned that Catherine died shortly after Henry. How did that happen?
I hate to get into what happened. But just 2 months after Henry died, Catherine stirred up her relationship with Thomas Seymour. And they were married shortly thereafter, which caused a major, major controversy throughout England, because people thought maybe Catherine's pregnant. Maybe she was impregnated by Henry. Maybe she's marrying Thomas. And there are all kinds of rumors. And in the pubs, they were making fun of Catherine for marrying Seymour. But Seymour was a jerk. But yet he was a handsome, good-looking guy. And so they got married. They moved back to court, to Chelsea, and Catherine got into a battle with, I don't want to get into that, with Edward Seymour's wife over who had the right to wear the Queen's jewels. But anyway, to make a very long story short, Catherine became pregnant. She moved back to Sudley Castle together with Lady Jane Grey, and she gave birth to a baby. And she named the child Mary, and she died in childbirth, which is tragic. She claimed that she didn't get the best medical attention. She was buried at St. Mary Chapel, but during the reformist uprising under Oliver Cromwell, the chapel was destroyed. Finally, in the early part of the 19th century, some women were digging down and they found Catherine's casket. They opened it up and she had been encased in lead and wax. Her body was preserved, but as soon as they opened it up, it began, well, you know what set in. Decomposition set in. Some farmer buried it upside down. They later cleared out the ruins of the chapel to rebuild it, and they discovered her casket again, and finally they made a fitting place for her final resting place with a beautiful effigy of Catherine on the lid. And when I visited there, I teared up when I approached, because I hate to say this, Todd, but I fell in love with a woman who was dead for 500 years, and my wife really doesn't mind, because I really admire that woman. I admired her faith. I admired her courage, what she was willing to take on in terms of writing The Lamentation of a Sinner. A great example, a wonderful example, and most people never heard of her.
So why do you place justification at the center of an otherwise already remarkable life of Catherine Parr?
Because I think of all of the things that Catherine Parr did, bringing the family together, reigning over England in 1544 when Henry went to war, being the first woman published under her own name in England. In my mind, her Lamentation of a Sinner is her greatest accomplishment. Now, I did a article for History Today, a Brit magazine, and one of the questions they asked, what if Catherine had never written The Lamentation of a Sinner? My response to that is still unknown. If people continue to read this thing and it becomes known within the church, it is going to have an impact, because you will see the courage of a woman standing fast upon what God had accomplished in Christ Jesus and not upon her own good works.
Dr. Don Matzett is part-time pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Wentzville, Missouri, emeritus host of Issues Etc., author of several books, including his latest, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen, Reformer. When you purchase this book at our website, a percentage of your purchase will support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen, Reformer by Don Matzett. Don, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. God bless you, buddy.
Joy Pullman is with us on the other side. We're going to be talking with her about what we know about school closings and reopenings. You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in-church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at siestakeyrentalgenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois; Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana; Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada; Emmanuel Lutheran, Frankentrost, Michigan; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington; Redeemer Lutheran, St. Cloud, Minnesota; St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas; St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee; and Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.